Years ago, in St. Louis, I used a book by Stephen Pressfield called The Gates of Fire to illustrate several biblical principles. And it's within that book that you get the concept of the Greek phalanx and how they operate, how they do battle. Turns out that Davis has one of my diagrams from that time, and that's the Greek phalanx. And you see these pikes out front here, and everybody's got shields up. And as they move into the battle, they must make sure that their lines don't break. Hold the line. Standing fast is good at the beginning, but eventually you have to move forward if you hope to win the battle. So that's the Greek phalanx that I referenced earlier in the nice diagram for it. We'll pause now for a moment of silent prayer. You may utilize the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. Our prayers, the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us regarding the things we're about to notice. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. What our final paragraph is an addendum, actually, to our study. A bit of a summary as well. A summary of our polytumor privileges. We have an introduction, and then we have a summary. And then, I forget what I named the last one. It's got a title. There are three sub-paragraphs. It's the utilization of it. That's the very important final paragraph. So let's note the introduction. In our study, we have identified the church age believers as persons of privilege. This is something that we've emphasized throughout our study this week. A class of people who are not subject to the usual rules or penalties because of some special circumstance. That special circumstance is that you are saved and that you have eternal life and that you do have a heavenly citizenship. All of the assets imputed at the moment of salvation make you special. And whether you utilize these things to become special is up to you. You must have the positive volition to actually make the advance. But regardless of whether you do or whether you don't, you still remain a person with great privilege and great assets. You have a heritage of a privileged class. And the issue that we've noted on our time with you this week has to do with learning how to behave as a person who knows this. And that requires Bible study. And for Paul and Silas, that special circumstance was that they were Roman citizens. We see the application of it in the book of Acts. We see Paul's use of it as an illustration in the book of Philippians. There's also a mention of it in Galatians. The polituma means rights of citizenship. Now, for the believer, a special circumstance is that he is a citizen of heaven, and that is a spiritual polytuma. Paul had two polytuma available to him. It was the fact that he was a Roman citizen, and he could utilize those advantages. And he also recognized through illustration that he had a heavenly polytuma, many advantages that he could utilize. And his job as an apostle was not only to convey that to several audiences, but to reduce it to writing in 13 books of the New Testament. Now, for the believer, the special circumstance then is that he is a citizen of heaven with a spiritual polytuma. Now, polytuma carries with it certain prerogatives, namely the right to exercise power or privilege to the exclusion of others. And we'll note some of those, and we've noted them in the past, but one of the more obvious ones is the right and privilege and prerogative of prayer. You actually can address the Father. The unbeliever cannot do this. It is not a part of their heritage. Their heritage is that of Lucifer. Now, Lucifer obviously is able to go to heaven for these angelic convocations on occasion, but it's not a cordial meeting. Your meeting with the Father is cordial. You lift your prayer to the Father. You then follow that prayer with thanksgiving. Following thanksgiving is intercessory prayer for others. And then you can give your petitions to the Father for your personal needs and what have you. And you conclude that with Christ's name and then seal off with Amen. That's the process and procedure for prayer. Now, you can pray without understanding those things because a believer has access to heaven. But efficient prayer would recognize these things because that's the process that is revealed in Scripture. Therefore, there's humility involved in this. You start with thanksgiving, and then you go to intercessory prayer for others. That gets self out of the way. When you go to pray, you're always praying for yourself. Why is that? You don't even think about praying until you need something or want something or need something fixed. It's all about you. Well, the process removes that self-centeredness. You have the thanksgivings. This has to do with all of the assets that you enjoy. You can thank Him until you're blue in the face for all the wonderful things that you have. Then you go to others, intercessory prayer. And then you can talk about your concerns. Then the Father processes all of this. We had intercessory prayer at the very beginning for Martin Davey and his unit, as well as the others that accumulated at that base that won't be named in Afghanistan. And they're under extreme pressure. But I'll tell you, Martin Davey writes emails to me, and he lusts for the battle. This is a man who's been trained. He's 16 years in the U.S. Army as a non-com. He's made it to first sergeant. He leads troops, inspires them. He teaches them doctrine. He will convey to them all of the principles that are necessary for them to know as good soldiers for the United States Army and good soldiers for Christ. They're responsive to him. He's had several units in his time, and it's amazing to me how many of them he's able to bring to the Lord and then inspire to utilize biblical principles in the application of their duties. And you would do well, and it would be well served, if you would remember Martin Davey and his men in prayer as they faced the sons of Hagar in Afghanistan. Now, the Roman citizens had options available to them. The Hor Poloi did not possess these options, and consequently they couldn't utilize them. You will remember Claudius Lysias, who said to Paul, he said, you know, I had to buy my citizenship, had to ante up. Paul said, well, I was born into it. And that had even privileges for him that were beyond that of the of Captain Claude. So there were many areas of privilege in the Roman Empire. But for the Hor Poloi, those who lived in the empire but were not citizens, they could not in any way capitalize on what Paul was able to do. And you remember the centurion was given the duty of getting out the thongs and lashing Paul, and before he could whip him once, Paul said, are you telling me that you can lash a Roman citizen without due process? In essence, that's what he said. And the centurion, he carried on no further conversation. He went and found Captain Claude and said, well, I think we've made a big mistake here. So there are many advantages. If Paul had not been a Roman citizen, then they would have carried on the lashing. You will recall that Jesus Christ did not have polituma privileges in the Roman Empire. Interesting point to consider. The Roman citizen's polituma allowed him a position of advantage. The believer enjoys the advantage of being his own royal priest and a member of the royal family of God. You have to get to the point of where you appreciate that title, royal family. You reckon that means you are somebody. That means you have a heritage. That means you are an elite corps of royal aristocrats. And you're better than the rest. But you're not arrogant about it. You just understand that it is true. No brag, just fact. And therefore, the absence of arrogance would mean that you, through humility, would seek to draw others into the same aristocracy you enjoy through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the Roman citizen had the power of his polituma to deal with the exigencies of daily life in SPQR. The believer has the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and resident doctrine to deal with whatever circumstances he encounters. But there has to be orientation to the authority of the Word of God. There has to be a willingness to submit to its instruction, its guidance, its doctrines, so that you can learn the talent of identifying the lie. It's not the kind of talent that you might have like Like Bill over here does, he can sit down at the piano, can't read a note, to play any song you want him to play. There's no spiritual gift that does that. I mean, that's born somehow. My mother could do that, Bill. She could hear a song on the radio or hear it played on the record player, and she'd go to the piano and play it. Just play away and couldn't read a note. And I can't do that. Of course, I guess I never tried because I'm convinced I couldn't do it. I may be a great pianist. It never dawned on me to try. Bill, you just take the night off. I'll be clear. But see, that's the deal. There's a talent, in essence, a spiritual talent, so to speak, that develops when you get the ability to identify the lie. I'm telling you, in this day and age, and especially in election year, you need to have that talent up and running. If you can't tell when these people are lying, which usually the clue is if their mouths are moving, if you can't tell when they're lying, then you're sunk when it comes November the 4th or whatever it is. The Roman citizen had certain responsibilities to his country, as you do. I mean, just obeying the law is a nice start. Same is true for the believer. He is a priest and an ambassador, both royal commissions for service to his Lord, the Sovereign Jesus Christ. See, you have commissions. You've been commissioned as a priest. That means that you can go to the throne of grace and prayer. A priest represents man before God, and you are mankind. And you represent yourself before God, so you can go to the throne of grace and prayer. You're an ambassador for Christ in his absence. He's no longer here. He's absent from earth. He's present with God at the right hand of the throne. He's not here. So who's his representative? You are. You've been commissioned as an ambassador. You're in a hostile environment. Your citizenship is in heaven, but you represent Christ in this alien environment. And you got to learn how to behave. The Roman citizen was entitled to great respect and honor for his position in the community and his impact on society. The believer, however, is an invisible hero who seeks no aggrandizement, no recognition, and no praise. One of the things that religion has done to people with regard to fuzzy and false gospels is they've convinced people they need to go out and do things and rattle the bushes and get well known in the community for all of their great philanthropic efforts, as if that somehow contributed to either salvation or recognition by God, as if God somehow would not know unless it was reported in the newspaper. Like omniscience has taken a holiday. You don't want aggrandizement. You do not want recognition, and you do not desire praise. You want to be under the radar. Those who are on the radar are there because they want the radar to notice them. They want the pings. Ping, ping. They want the pings. Although such a believer is entitled to respect, honor, and admiration, he only desires that the Word of God be magnified and Jesus Christ glorified. Magnify the Word. And how do you magnify the Word without drawing attention to yourself? I guarantee you, if you apply the Word in your life, you are going to attract attention, but it will not be aggrandizement in most cases. You'll attract attention, all right. Discussion in St. Louis is whether or not we should put my ugly face on a video stream. I stand up my pulpit and I prance around up here and tell things, and it's supposed to be on video, and it goes out over the internet to the entire world. That's under discussion. Well, I'm telling you, I'm not for it, and here's why. I am prone on occasion to say things that are considered by others to be controversial. And there are those out there who understand how to work the gizmos and put what you say on this YouTube outfit. And I have seen pastors on YouTube. I've been sent emails, punch this and see that. And I do. And you're thinking, I'll just bet they didn't want that to happen. But it's unusual for them to put an audio stream out there. So anyhow, point is when you make yourself visible to the world is going to have its own evaluation and interpretation of what you say, and it violates their progressive standards. They're going to make light of it. So there's such a thing as having wisdom while not being intimidated. Whereas the Roman citizen was considered to be a patrician, the believer is a royal aristocrat. But whether Roman patrician or heavenly aristocrat, both categories possess unique privileges of polytheism. Now let's do a summary. Polytheism is defined as a corporate body of citizens residing in a foreign country, but retaining the status, the rights, and the privileges of their home country. This is something that is described very easily by the ambassadorship function. But as an ambassador, you see, you look on the devil's world as a foreign country, not the United States. You have to look on Cosmos Diabolicus as being the foreign entity in which you function. You are a citizen of the United States, and the scripture says, honor the king. You must obey the law. These kinds of things must be respected. We talked about that the other night. But you are not a citizen of this world. You're in it, but not of it. You're a citizen of heaven. And therefore, as you are in the world, you must recognize you're not a citizen of the world, as much as the progressives want us to be. That woman that called herself a reporter the other day that was on that television show that asked the candidate, you have made the comment that the United States is exceptional as related to other countries. And don't you think that would make other people of other countries feel like that we were looking down upon them? And the gist behind that kind of question is that all cultures are the same. No culture is any better or any worse than the other. And therefore, if we're all going to get along, the sons of Hagar are going to get along with the people, say, in China. And the people in Japan are going to get along with the people in Madagascar. And the people in the United States are going to get along with the people in Iraq. And like we're all just brothers waiting to hold hands and sing some lilty tune. The idea is globalism. That is the emphasis behind most of what you see. The lie behind global warming is that if they can tax you for breathing, they can run your life. Everything you do is going to produce waste. There's going to be garbage taken out of this building at some point tonight. We've generated waste, and that's regulated. There's a big potty in the back that some of you have used. I'm not being crass. I'm being serious. You have them at home. That's regulated. And all of that is messing up the pristine environment that they imagine can occur if everybody would just quit breathing. They want to either recreate Eden or legislate the millennium. And that is the goal of Lucifer. I will be like the Most High God. It is all Luciferian strategy. If you don't see that, then you don't understand the lie. We are in a home country, and we are citizens here, but we're not citizens of the world. In our study, we've established the concept of the Roman polytheism and the privileges it includes. The Roman colony at Philippi was considered to be a model example of the life and culture of Rome itself. And that was the idea behind Augustus making it a colony. The idea behind Augustus of giving that colony polytheism privileges. These are fellows, a great number, of the citizens of Philippi, were veterans of the first and second battles of Philippi, the Battle of Actium and others. They had served their time and done their duty, and they chose to retire at Philippi. And there were those who had 25 or more years of service once the smoke cleared on all those battles, and they chose to retire at Philippi. And therefore, there was a great deal of service that had been performed for the empire among the citizens of this community. And Augustus honored that by making them Roman citizens, as well as other folks within the city limits. And therefore, these people had the same privileges and opportunities and assets as any other person who lived in the city of Rome itself. It was just a gavel fell, and it was so. Instant. Whenever Augustus put his seal on that deal, they were citizens. And the point I'm making with that is the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, you have instant polytuma privileges in your heavenly citizenship. Therefore, the residents of Philippi were in reality Roman citizens and possessed all the privileges of that citizenship, although living in a foreign land. It was Macedonia. Today we call it Greece. As a Roman citizen with polytuma, the Philippians enjoyed all the rights and privileges that even the wealthiest around them did not enjoy. You can be hoi polloi and wealthy, but you do not have the privileges of the regular run-of-the-mill citizen who had polytuma. How much retirement did the soldiers have? Pretty nice setup, but nothing like the wealth had. But they had the privileges. Now, the polytuma metaphor enables us to visualize the impact of our spiritual polytuma. So we have some subpoints here. Number one, the foreign land in which we live is under the management and control of Lucifer and his demonic armies. You're not wanted here. And the more information you possess from the Word of God in your soul, and the more active you become in its application and your ability to identify the lie, you've exposed Lucifer for the fraud he is, and you will become under assault. Therefore, do not be intimidated. Heaven is our home country, the location of our sovereign and our spiritual citizenship. You are a citizen of heaven. Your aristocracy. Three, our polytuma privileges are imputed to us at the moment of salvation. So whether you realize this or not, it has been true from that moment. How long have you been saved? That's how long you've been an aristocrat. Now, you have to learn how to behave as one. Maybe you've been saved for a good long while. That's how long you've been an aristocrat. Have you spun your wheels for a good long while as an aristocrat? I can tell you that I'm not going to shame anybody in here because I went 20 years. Miss Dixie Jernigan saved me at some Sunday morning in the first church of Sunday school. She gave us the gospel every Sunday. We had to repeat it by heart. At some point along the way, I believed it to be true. Say age 10. And the next time I looked for my Bible, I was 30. Had dust on it. There's a song, Dust on the Bible. And it was written about me. But for 20 years, I was an aristocrat. And I can tell you, my dad will confirm it, I didn't behave as one. An aristocrat. And George gave a knowing smile. Brothers in the bond. Consequently, as Octavius proclaimed Philippi to be a Roman colony in Macedonia, that's following his victory over the Republican army of Brutus and Cassius, so Jesus Christ created the universal church to be a heavenly colony functioning on earth. That's following his victory over Satan on the cross. The universal church, everybody in that organization is a member of the heavenly community. And that goes back to Pentecost. And it'll go forward to the rapture. That's a lot of aristocrats. But how many learned how to behave? We'll find out at the judgment seat of Christ who behaved. Because those that behave get the escrow. Now everybody gets to be there. And all of us are just happy as punch about that. We have no idea that what we're doing is going to actually produce rewards. See, that's the mystery of it all. You know you're saved. You're confident beyond any doubt whatsoever you have eternal life. You know you will appear before the evaluation tribunal of Christ. All of these things are absolutes, and you're convinced of that, and nothing's going to convince you otherwise. They're absolutes of Scripture. But the question arises, as you move through your spiritual life from the point of salvation to the day you die, how much of what you've done has actually been done in fellowship? And it's the accumulation of those things that add up to escrow blessing. For example, when you get there, they're going to pitch fires. Fire will be a part of the scenery. And they'll say, Fred Jones. That's Fred Jones' name is called. And then they'll look, angels all involved in this, and the Lord is just sitting up as Chief Justice. He didn't get his hands dirty with his fire business. And say, okay, let's dump all the divine good production of this polytumor citizen here. Dump it out here. And they say, okay, let's do that he did while out of fellowship. Woof. Gold, silver, and precious stones. You got about five things laying there when the smoke clears. And that's going to be the basis for your escrow blessings and your rewards and eternal state. And what's that going to amount to? I don't know. Maybe a plaque. So you plaque. And so, not for the teeth, plaque on the wall. And you may have plaque on your teeth because you're such a lowlife. But the point is that you accumulate these rewards, escrow blessings, based on functioning in fellowship, guided by the doctrine in your soul, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you have learned how to behave as a citizen of heaven. See, you go to heaven, it's time to start behaving. Because there you are. You've gone home. Be with Jesus and General Lee. And now General Lee can imagine the pile of gold, silver, and precious stones he's going to have. And can you compete with General Lee? Well, I don't know. But the point is the works you perform, all of these are wonderful, but were they under the filling of the Holy Spirit? That's the issue. Were you guided by the Word of God? Well, that's up to you. Although we are not citizens of this world, we are citizens of the client nation into which we were physically born. You are a citizen of this country. And heaven is our homeland, but the United States is the place of our earthly residence, and that is the reason we should be patriots. The true patriot, I once did a study on this. There are people who claim to be patriotic. Everybody who runs for president says they're a patriot. And they can say the most gall-darn things, and they say, but I'm a patriot. And they say, I hope everybody will give me all of their money, but I'm a patriot. And that's the kind of thing they say. But what is the true patriot? What is it that holds this country together? What is the glue that keeps us safe and sound here? What is it that inspires the Lord to leave the wall of fire up and running? It is the fact that there are a number of believers in this country who are moving forward in the system. And it is the wall of fire, it is Jesus Christ controlling history that keeps us safe and sound. And without that, we have no protection. Zero, nada. Therefore, who becomes the true patriot? It is the believer in Jesus Christ who is inside the system making the advance and therefore influencing Jesus Christ on a daily basis to preserve us one day longer. According to Revelation 2:23, he pulls a soul inventory every day to see whether or not we are in an historical uptrend or downtrend. And I suggest we're in a downtrend because the inventory is shrinking. We're born physically as U.S. citizens. We were born spiritually as citizens of heaven. The responsibilities of both these citizenships must be observed. We have responsibilities. You must be a patriot, and you are a true patriot, because it is up to you to have your inventory contribute to our nation's sustenance. And you are therefore also a member of the heavenly politeuma, and you're learning how to behave as such. And under our heavenly politeuma, we are responsible to execute the Christian way of life through the utilization of our divine operating assets. We have many assets imputed at salvation. You must learn to utilize them in the accumulation of biblical truth. And under our national politeuma, we are accountable to live our lives as responsible patriots, bringing blessing to our client nation through spiritual growth and invisible historical impact. Who knows who the true patriots are? I assume we have some here tonight. But they're scattered hither and yon throughout the republic. Is there a listing? Does the New York Times Wall Street Journal poll tell us who they are? What's the percentage? Run a poll. Who are the true patriots? You don't get a poll on that. They don't know. Invisible. Invisible heroes are the ones that hold it all together. I'll have to correct my statement here, because there are those who do double duty, and that would be the military. They're very visible. But you will note in our previous comments, those that really have the power to defeat the enemy are those who are soldiers on both fronts. Soldiers for the United States of America, be it in whatever branch they perform. And therefore, good soldiers for Christ. These are the ones that carry the burden, and these are the ones who will bring home the victory. And all those who have served and are presently serving in the United States Armed Forces deserve a mental salute from all of us. But they cannot be victorious if Jesus Christ lifts the wall of fire. And that's up to us. And that's invisible impact. Now, during the church age, client nations exist to provide a haven of refuge for believers prior to their transfer into the eternal environs of the heavenly community. They exist to provide us a haven of refuge. The fact we're a client nation, in my view, is why we've lasted so long as a nation. We deserve to have been taken out decades ago. I mean, Hugo Black, as soon as Hugo Black was put on the Supreme Court, the whole nation should have gone up in smoke, but it didn't. And that shows the grace of God. Jesus Christ controls history, although Hugo Black thought he did, and others since. And don't get me started. I feel much better now. While here, the believer must come to appreciate the reality of his heavenly politeuma. And this knowledge gives him the confidence and courage to withstand the challenges of living in the hostile environs of Lucifer's cosmos diabolicus. Lucifer runs this show. You better understand. A lot of people don't believe in angels. They don't believe in angels, although they have them parading around during Christmas. And they're in the shop windows, and always a decommissioned, apparently. They only have two wings. And where they get their information on how to do an angel, and some of them are little naked babies. I do not get that. And some of them look like women, or appear to be women. By the way, Luther, how are you doing? Doing okay? Luther was attacked by we don't know exactly what today, but we don't believe that the attacker was quite right. Nevertheless, there are people who do not believe in angels, but it is the presence of them that causes us to be so important in the resolution of that invisible war. The angels started this thing. Lucifer, of course, precipitated it. And then there were others who joined in, and they did not recant. They did not pull the Martin Luther. They said, we stand fast. We're not intimidated by the God of the universe. And so we're going to rebel. And indeed they did. And they have continued this until we were created to resolve the issue. And therefore, we become players in the invisible war. And the misunderstanding of the presence of angels makes you really misunderstand your presence in this world. What is the meaning of life? the meaning of life is for you to get in the battle. And people don't understand that the battle simply cannot function. And many believers don't understand the battle either. They do not understand that there's an invisible war that rages, and they are combatants in the conflict, whether they want to admit it or not, or whether they know it or not. They're fighting for one side or the other. They can be emissaries for Satan while believers in Jesus Christ, and there's a whole lot of that going on. Utilization of the polytumor, our final subparagraph. I want to note some things of interest in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to walk. Retroactive, progressive, present, active, imperative, a peripateo. Continue functioning in wheel tracks of righteousness is what is implied here. Continue to walk. Continue, see, walk peripateto means put one foot in front of the other and move forward in a straight line. Don't deviate left or right. And that indicates that you are to be in wheel tracks of righteousness that are facilitated as paths of least resistance. How do we know that? Next prepositional phrase, in Him. Having been rooted, we have rizao. The seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit, that's your rooting. That's the foundation for the spiritual life. And that occurs at the moment of salvation. The seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit roots you. And then it says edified. Yep, oikotomeo. That's the double column advance. So you're moving toward the high ground. And how do you get there? Well, you get there by inculcation of Bible doctrine. That, of course, gives you the forward march toward the high ground. But you've got to have motivation, and the motivation is your personal love for God. And that's reciprocal, because He loved you first. And so this personal love has to be developed from the accumulation of Bible doctrine in the soul. When you get saved, you say, oh, I just love Jesus. Well, really. The idea is, you appreciate the fact that you've been spared from the lake of fire. I get that part. And you know that you have eternal life if you understand John 3:16, which everybody uses. But do you truly have personal love for God? Well, that is a developing concept. As you can see from the problem-solving devices, it is not number one. It moves on up toward number seven before you start to accumulate who and what God is, His grace to you, and His love to you unfailing. And you develop, as you accumulate this doctrine, this personal love, which is reciprocal because He loved you first, and you've learned about that from Bible study. It says it right here, you've been edified. Ep oikotomeo. And that's the double column advance, and that's how you get edified. Having been rooted, edified, and stabilized, they by ao. And made by uh-oh is the adult spiritual life. That's the sophisticated spiritual life of spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. And that's made by uh-oh. In the sphere of doctrine, that's pistis, that has to do with what is believed, so therefore translated as doctrine, as you were taught, that is the dasko, and that's Operation Z, which we mentioned earlier in tonight's studies. The dasko is a cumulative aorist. It is the process of attaining this status. So there's a process, and you're involved in it now. You avail yourself to the teaching of the Word of God on a consistent basis. It can't be haphazard or hit and miss or every now and then or at Easter or Christmas. It has to be as many times as you meet, and you can even supplement that with electronic devices. And that's the spiritual growth that is necessary. And you've been taught through these either face-to-face or electronic means. It goes on to say that you're abounding in thanksgiving. Abounding is the present active participle of perisuo, and perisuo is abounding in what? Thanksgiving. That is eucharistia, and that's genuine humility and grace orientation. You orient to the fact that you are a student without portfolio, but that you are an aristocrat within the system that God has provided. Now let's note some final points on these two verses. This passage establishes that the believer who utilizes the provisions of the heavenly polytuma is enabled to execute the mandates of the Word of God and live the sophisticated spiritual life. You are an aristocrat, but are you a sophisticate? You can be a sophisticate. Sophisticated problem solving occurs at the adult spiritual life. Otherwise, you're in the basics. All you can do is do the faith rest deal, claim a promise. You need to be claiming doctrines. You need to be claiming constellations of doctrine. In verse 6, the believer is commanded to continue to pursue truth, as peripateo, continue to walk, utilizing his polytuma assets, some of which are mentioned in verse 7 that we've just noted. Continue to pursue truth, peripateo. Get in the double column pursuit of it. It is possible for the believer to continue in this lifestyle because of the sure foundation of being in him. Being in him means you are positionally at the right hand of the Father as we speak. And that puts you in the heavenly polytuma right there. Secured eternally by the seven salvation ministries of the Holy Spirit, that's rizao, having been rooted. 4, this advance continues by the self-perpetuating process of the double-columned advance, ep oikotomeo, meaning edified. How do you get edified? You make the advance. You pursue truth. You do it consistently. It's the acquisition of truth motivated by reciprocal love for God. 5, this pursuit results in acquiring the lifestyle of the adult spiritual life. They, bio, stabilized. Are you a stable believer? Are the exigencies that cause you to deviate, become afraid, intimidated, daunted, are there? Well, if you say, well, yeah. Well, then you're just normal. The devil's world is replete with these kinds of attacks, and you have to be a veteran of many wars and conflicts that the cosmos presents in order to become undaunted. You're never to flag. You're never to retreat. You're never to say, I can't. You're to keep moving forward. Rebound and keep moving. Or orient and adjust and keep moving. Or reconsider and keep moving. Whatever it takes to get your mind back to the correct disposition. The pursuit results then in acquiring the lifestyle of the adult spiritual life. These three verbs in verse 7 are each in the passive voice. Each believer receives the action of having been rooted, having been edified, and having been stabilized. This is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit in that double column advance. You receive this. That's grace. The only thing you contribute is positive volition and a willingness to learn. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit provides all of these things to you. And that also provides a little humility. Now, these things find their source in the sphere of doctrine, pistis, things taught, didasko, by the pastor teacher of the local church in which you worship. And that's Operation Z, grace apparatus for perception, or the grace system for learning. Now, this passive voice in Scripture may often be referred to as the voice of grace, since the believer without portfolio receives the grace of God. When you see, and almost the majority of the time you see a passive voice with regard to a believer, they're receiving action of grace. They receive it. It's the concept of grace. And so in these three words we saw, your spiritual advance is a grace process, therefore the grace apparatus for perception. The believer's recognition of this grace is noted in the present participle of perisuo, whose active voice indicates the believer produces abounding gratitude and reciprocal love toward God. Abounding gratitude and reciprocal love. This is recognition of the source. It is recognition that you're a student. It is recognition, though, that you have assets available that you may utilize. It takes genuine humility to really access these things on a consistent basis. Get yourself out of the picture and move forward. You have all of these assets available to you simply for the taking. and it will bring you blessings that are exceedingly abundant beyond all you could ever ask or think. When that fire is lit at the evaluation tribunal of Christ, there won't be a lot of smoke involved with yours. Now, the action produced by the verb is thanksgiving, eucharistia, the believer's grateful response to God for the provision of a process and procedure whereby we might utilize our heavenly polytuma. Now, with privilege comes responsibility, and this is a principle expressed by our Lord in Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for this privilege and opportunity to study your word. It is our prayer that we would be encouraged, even motivated, by the concepts associated with our heavenly polytuma and the instruction to learn how to behave as such citizenry. Now, our prayer tonight, Father, is that as we return to our places of origin, that your grace would be with us to return us to these locales so that we might continue to pursue the truth by utilizing these advantages as our shields and our pikes forward. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai rene, plethunthae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.